Awesome, awesome. How many are happy to be in the house of the Lord? Can you say amen? I'm going to get you out of here for lunch pretty soon. But I got a couple things that we need to do this morning before we move on. First thing is there anybody here who has some type of abdominal pain or intestinal pain? Abdominal pain. Lift your hand. Lift your hand, okay. The people around them, just lay hands on them really quickly, and let's just pray really quick. I just got a word of knowledge that God's healing abdominal pain. Abdominal pain. Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus, we just speak your healing over that right now. In Jesus' name, we command it to go. Now just pray. Everybody pray out loud. We command that pain to leave right now in Jesus' name. Whatever's going on, if it's an ulcer, we command it to be healed in Jesus' name. Something intestinal, we command it to be healed in Jesus' name. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we command the pain to go right now in Jesus' name. We speak in faith, believing. We say it's done. We say it's done in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Who felt a difference? You feel the pain leave. Feel the pain leave. If you felt the pain leave, lift your hand. Okay, you felt the pain leave? Okay, praise the Lord. Somebody else? You felt the pain leave back there? All right. All right, the others, the word of the Lord to you is this too shall pass. Then about 20, 30 minutes. Glory. All right. Want to say that we have just loved being with each and every one of you. Solomon's Porch is a powerful church. It is a powerful house. You are a powerful, powerful house. And we have so just been encouraged and just strength and just being with you. So I want to thank you for who you are. I want to thank Pastor Sam. I just want to thank you for the opportunity to be here. And it's just such a pleasure to get to know you guys. Hope we can spend a little bit more time getting to know you more personally. But thank you for this opportunity. We just thank God for the opportunity to be here. God is good. Amen? I want to say that yesterday's messages, both of yesterday's messages, were like time release capsules. A lot of times when you hear a message, it's for now. It's for right now. But there are some messages that that are for different seasons in your life. And what we found is that some of you were in the season of the first message where God's calling you to pick up the cup, the wine of desperation, and carry it. And others of you are in the season where God's calling you to get up and stop crying and go back to the party. And some of you last night were struggling because I was saying go back to the party, but you had just picked up the cup of desperation 3 hours earlier in the previous service. And so what I want to say is if that was you, I want to set you free, because some of you haven't even shown up at the tabernacle yet. You can't go back to the party. And so some of you got to go back and grab that first message and say, I'm going to pick up that cup of intercession and I'm going to carry it and I'm going to pour it out until it. And others of you, you've been carrying that cup of intercession for so long that it's a burden to you. It's becoming burdensome to you and you need to go back to the party. And so you need to keep those two messages in mind in the seasons and in the days to come, because when, you know, some of you in this season now, you're going to pick up that cup of intercession, you're going to carry it. And then you're going to pour it out and you're going to know when it's time to go back to the party. And so keep that in mind, because God's doing different things with different folks. Amen? All right. Let's do this quickly. Where am I? I'm confused. It's where I am. 1 Samuel chapter 2. Should have been ready. I'm all on the wrong page here. Never use the music stand of a short worship leader. Actually, no, it's fine. No, I wanted it higher, but it's fine. It's fine. No, it's fine. Thank you. All right. All right. I am on the right page. 1 Samuel chapter 2, beginning at verse 21. 1 Samuel chapter 2, beginning at verse 21. Are you there? The man Elkanah and all his house went up to offer to the Lord the yearly sacrifice and to pay his vows. But Hannah did not go up, for she said to her husband, As soon as the child is weaned, I will bring him so that he may appear in the presence of the Lord and dwell there forever. Elkanah, her husband, said to her, do what seems best to you. Wait until you have weaned him. Only may the Lord establish his word. So the woman remained and nursed her son until she weaned him. And when she had weaned him, she took him up with her, along with a 3-year-old bull, an ephah of flour, and a skin of wine. And she brought him to the house of the Lord at Shiloh. And the child was young. Then they slaughtered the bull, and they brought the child to Eli. And she said, O my Lord, as you live, my Lord, I am the woman who is standing here in your presence praying to the Lord. Parentheses, the woman you thought was drunk. For this child I prayed, and the Lord has granted me my petition that I made to him. Therefore I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he is lent to the Lord. Father, I pray today in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ that you would give us wisdom, revelation, and understanding. I thank you, God, that you're raising up a Nazarite generation. And I pray that you would put it in our hearts that I want to be in that number. I pray it in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. There's something going on here that is more than meets the eye. We started this whole story off by looking at a woman who simply wanted to have a baby. And the desire to have a baby, the desperation to have a baby began to overwhelm her heart, so much so that she began to pour out her heart, her soul to the Lord in desperation. But what we find is that this desperation was of God and not of man, because Hannah was desperate to have a baby, but God was desperate to have a leader in Israel. See, the desperation of Hannah was not just for a baby. This whole scenario is not just about a family that needed another child, but the kingdom of Israel needed something, and God wanted to bring it into the earth through Hannah's womb. And so he put a desperation in her that you're going to carry this. You must have a child. You must have a child. The kingdom of Israel needed the child that Hannah was going to have, but Hannah didn't know it. Hannah only knew that Hannah needed the child that Hannah was going to have. See, what we don't always realize is that the things that we are desperate for, the things that we are crying out to God for, the areas and the places in which we desire to be fruitful are not for us, not for us only, but that God is desperate to bring something into the earth. When I was 8 years old, I got in the car with my Uncle Charles, and we were driving somewhere, and as soon as I got in the car and closed the door, he handed me a wad of money. It was a lot of money for an 8-year-old. It's like $8. It was all in $1 bills. I was counting it. I said, wow, Uncle Charles, thank you. And he just smiled. And I'm thinking of all the things I'm going to buy with this money. He pulls up at the gas station. He says, go put some gas in the tank. And I said, okay. And I held out my hand. He said, what you got your hand held out for? I said, give me some money to go put some gas in the tank. He said, I already gave you the money. I said, oh. He said, oh, you thought that was for you. See, the stuff that you're designing for the Lord is actually not for you. It's for the kingdom. Hannah had no idea that this child was for the kingdom. See, God was desperate for a leader, a real leader. Hannah didn't have a child. Israel didn't have a leader. Oh, it had a guy that sat at the tabernacle, a guy named Eli. We've already established that he had no discernment. Not only did he have no discernment, but he had two wicked sons, Hophni and Phinehas. And he was not a good parent with those two sons. Hophni and Phinehas were doing all kinds of wicked stuff. They were stealing the offerings from people who came to make sacrifices at the temple so they could have a barbecue. They turned offering time into barbecue time. They wouldn't even let them boil the meat, as was customary. The priest was supposed to take some of the meat and go back and eat it with his family, but they were taking the meat before it was boiled, and it turned from offering time to barbecue time. They said, we want raw meat only so we can put it on the grill. They turned the sacrifice of the Lord into a time for personal gain. It was wicked before the Lord. Not only that, but they were having sexual relationships with the women who were coming to worship at the temple. I mean, imagine, these women were coming to the gate, and these men are coming and taking advantage of these young women at the gate of the temple. They're coming to worship God. And so God was not pleased. And all Eli would do is tell them, you need to stop doing that. But he would not restrain them. He would not remove, he should have removed them from ministry. He should have had them flogged at the gate. He should have done whatever he needed to do to restrain his sons and to stop them from doing the wickedness that they were doing in the house of the Lord. But he would not restrain them. And so Israel was without a leader. Israel was without a man, without someone to stand at the helm and guide the ship, without someone to teach them the way of righteousness. There was no priest to teach. There was no law. There was no governance in Israel. And God saw that his people were like sheep without a shepherd. And he was longing to bring a leader into the earth. But whenever God seeks to raise up a leader in the body of Christ, whenever God seeks to raise up a leader who has any type of kingdom significance, he has to set that person apart in their generation. Remember, he set Abraham apart in his generation. Get up out of your father's house and go to the place I'll show you, and I'll bless you. I'll make you a great nation. I'll bless those who bless you. He had to set him apart. He had to command him to leave. When it was time for Abraham to leave his father's house, he left with his nephew Lot and all of their possessions. But God even had to separate him from his nephew Lot at one point. And Lot went to the east, and Abraham went to the left. It went to the west. Abraham had to be isolated in a place where it was just him and God. Whenever God wants to use someone, he's got to isolate that person. He had to isolate Isaac by separating him from Esau. He had to isolate Jacob by separating him from Ishmael, and isolate Jacob by separating him from Esau. He always has to separate those individuals that he chooses to use. How about Moses? Moses was supposed to die. He was the only baby in his generation that survived this mass genocide of Pharaoh. And his mother floated him down the River Nile, and he was spared, but he was completely isolated. He grew up in Pharaoh's household, but he was too Jewish to be Egyptian and too Egyptian to be Jewish. He was rejected by everybody, but man sees it as rejection. Moses must have experienced it as isolation, but God saw it as separation. See, I begin to realize that as I begin to look back on my life and see the places in which I was rejected and the circumstances and situations in which I was rejected, I begin to realize that what felt like rejection to me was actually separation to the Lord. I saw it as rejection. God saw it as separation. You see, I wasn't always as handsome as I am right now. Believe it or not, I was not popular in school. No, I'm serious. I know that's hard to believe. I had a big afro. I had a humongous, humongous afro. We got haircuts like once every 3 months, me and my brothers. And so, I mean, our afros were, in the eighth grade, my afro was so thick, I kid you not, a bird pooped in my hair and I didn't know it for two periods. Because the second period after lunch, I leaned back and went, ah, and the girl behind me just screamed. So you can imagine, my popularity was not very high. I had Coke bottle rim glasses. I looked like a nerd, but I didn't have the brains to back it up. I didn't have the grades. You know, when you're a nerd with bad grades, I mean, that's just like the worst curse that God could just put on you, right? You know, and I was always breaking my glasses. I was uncoordinated, you know, and I always felt rejected wherever I was. I always felt like I stuck out. You know, I talked the other night about how my dad grew up in the white church. My mom grew up in the black church. I grew up in the black church, and I was too white for the black church, and I was too black for the white church. I felt like I didn't have a church. I didn't belong in either place. I always felt like I didn't belong. But what felt like rejection to me was actually separation to God. God was saying, I can't let you get absorbed in this culture or that culture. I can't let you get absorbed by this group of friends or that group of friends. I can't let you get absorbed by this lifestyle or that lifestyle. I'm going to allow you to dwell in this place that feels like no man's land for you. But what I'm actually doing is separating you for my service. I'm setting you apart and saying, you belong to me. This one is mine, and I'm going to use this one for my glory. Now, I said a word about inner healing and deliverance last night, and I want to clarify it a little bit. You know, inner healing and deliverance is important. What I said last night was that the goal is to walk in the Spirit. In that moment when you're in the Spirit, you don't feel like you're damaged. You don't feel like you're broken. You don't feel like you need inner healing. You don't feel like you need deliverance because you are as the Spirit is. But inner healing and deliverance are necessary at the place where you want to walk in the Spirit, but you can't. See, we all have these blockages in our souls in certain places where I wish I could walk in the Spirit. What is it that's hindering me from entering into that place in the Spirit? And when I identify a blockage in my ability to walk in the Spirit, now I need some inner healing or some deliverance to identify that blockage, to deal with it in the soul, to remove it. And the goal is that I enter into the Spirit, and now I can walk in the Spirit in that area. The point I was making last night is simply that the goal is not inner healing. The goal is walking in the Spirit. The goal is not taking out the garbage and having a clean house. The goal is filling the house with the glory of the Lord. But this is the point I'm making. Sometimes inner healing, all it is a shift in your perspective. Sometimes it's just a change in what you see. Because sometimes what you see is rejection and it hurts so bad. But it's not rejection, it's separation to the Lord. And if you can begin to see it from God's perspective and begin to see that God says, even then I separated you. At that very place where you were marked, where you felt like you were rejected by men. You were a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And men hid, as it were, their faces from you. You felt like you were rejected. But God says, even if your father and mother rejected you, I never rejected you. It was there that I chose you. You felt rejected by men because I chose you. Even the scripture says of Christ that he's the stone that the builders rejected, but he's become the chief cornerstone. He's rejected by men, but chosen by God and precious to him. And God wants you to know that no matter who rejected you, you are chosen by God and precious to him. And so the answer to Hannah's prayer cost Samuel his childhood. He didn't grow up like the other children. He lived in the temple of the Lord. He wasn't playing outside on the playground with the other children. He was wearing a linen ephod while they were wearing Adidas shorts and tank tops. They were playing basketball and he was cleaning the wash basin in the tabernacle of the Lord. They were watching TV and he was sleeping near the Holy of Holies and he was in prayer day and night. God set him apart and he must have gone through some season in his life where he felt like God gave him the short end of the stick. Have you ever felt like God has given you the short end of the stick, where things he gave other people, he hasn't given you? See, we love to have these pity parties about, God, how come you didn't give me what you gave him? How come you didn't do for me? Lord, how come everybody can do this, but I can't? That's a place where God separated you. That's a place where God set you apart. Samuel, I didn't give you the short end of the stick. I gave you the privilege of sleeping day and night in my tabernacle. I gave you the privilege of living near my presence, of dwelling with me. You're mine. The answer to Hannah's prayer cost Samuel his childhood, because Hannah had made a vow before the Lord. She said, if you answer my prayer and give me a male child, no razor will touch his head all the days of his life. She said, he'll be a Nazarite. And God said, now I've got a leader for Israel. Now I've got someone I can trust with kingdom things. I've got a Nazarite who will be separated unto the Lord. He'll belong to me. He's not going to try to live in two cities at the same time. He's not going to go back and forth from the flesh to the Spirit, from the flesh to the Spirit. He's not going to try to love the world Monday through Saturday and then try to love God on Sunday, because he's going to recognize that he cannot love the world or the things in the world, because if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And the world is passing away and the lust thereof. For all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away and the lust thereof. But he who does the will of the Father abides forever. He's going to know that friendship with the world is enmity with God. And when we talk about friendship with the world, we're not talking about having non-Christian friends. Let me tell you something. If you don't have any non-Christian friends, you are religious. You better get you some sinner friends. No, I'm serious. You need some wicked friends. Why? Because if you don't have no sinner friends, you have no chance of leading anybody to Jesus. Nobody, you're not letting your light shine before men that they might see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. Jesus had a lot of sinner friends. But let me tell you something. The way Jesus did sinner friendships and the way we do sinner friendships is not the same thing. See, we talk about, you know, oh, we want to hang out with unbelievers like Jesus did. So, we're going to just do what they do and hang out with them. Listen, when Jesus hung out with sinners, they weren't sinners anymore. Jesus hung out with tax collectors and prostitutes, but by the time he got done hanging out with them, they were no longer tax collectors and prostitutes. The greatest affront against the church, the greatest critique of the modern day church, is that when we hang out with prostitutes and tax collectors, we become tax collectors and prostitutes. We become like the world. The world doesn't become like us. And that's why we've got to come closer to the glory of God so that we can begin to make disciples of all nations. We can begin to let our light so shine before men that they might see our good deeds and glorify our Father who is in heaven. Amen. And so God now has a leader for Israel. His name is Samuel. He doesn't know he's a leader. He just knows he's a boy. He doesn't know he's a leader. He doesn't know the history. He doesn't know the background. He doesn't even know what brought him into this world. He does not even understand the desperation of his mother that brought him forth. He just knows that he was born. He spent a few years with his mom. And one day she dropped him off at the church house and said, "Here's your new home." And took him to this wicked priest named Eli and said, "Here's your new daddy." And he grows up in Eli's house, Eli calling him my son. Watch this. But yet he does not grow up to reproduce the evil of his father. One of the things that God is doing is releasing a generational spirit, a transgenerational spirit in the body of Christ. It's called the spirit of Elijah. Because in Malachi chapter 4, God said, "I will send Elijah before that great and notable day of the Lord." And what will Elijah do? He will turn the hearts of the fathers to the sons and the hearts of the sons to the wisdom of the wise, lest I smite the land with a curse. And this is what tends to happen. When God does a new thing in a new generation, the old generation rejects it. Or the new generation rejects the old generation. The old generation calls the new generation rebellious, and the new generation calls the old generation religious. And you see, Samuel is the new generation doing a new thing completely. God is doing a new thing. Matter of fact, God is speaking to Samuel about how he's going to destroy Eli and his household. But yet Samuel is hearing this word, but not carrying even an ounce of judgment in his heart towards Eli. He's going to do something different, but non-judgmentally different. He honors Eli to the very end, even though he knows that what Eli is doing is on its way out the door. Even though he knows that God is bringing an end to Eli and to his administration in Israel. He knows that he represents the new administration in Israel, but he won't lift a finger to come in judgment against the old administration. And David does the same thing, sitting in Saul's court, playing the harp, knowing that he's the new administration of Israel, and seeing Saul even throw spears at him, but he won't lift a finger to harm the old or even speak evil against the old administration, because he knows that even though Saul is evil, he's God's anointed. God put him there. We must learn in the body of Christ that when God does something new in us, it's not so we can point the finger at what our fathers didn't do before us. It's not so we can look at the old generation and say, those old religious people don't understand what God... No, we need to honor what has come before us. And at the same time, we need to honor the new thing that God is doing in our midst and recognize that one day the tables are going to be turned and our children are going to be the ones doing the new thing. And we want to set an example of honor so that we can have a transgenerational move of the Spirit of God. So God's looking for Levites. God's looking for Levites. Watch this. When Hannah sits at the table and receives the double portion of Elkanah's love, which purifies her desperation. Then she takes that purified desperation to the tabernacle, and she falls on her face and pours out her soul before God. And then she gets up, wipes her eyes, and goes back to the party in faith, believing that God has heard her prayer. And she enters into intimacy with her husband Elkanah. That love, desperation, and intimacy gave birth to holiness. A Nazarite is born in her household. Had that progression never taken place, had she not been barren, she would have never been desperate. Had she never been desperate, she would have never made a vow. Had she never made a vow, That she might have had a child and she never would have devoted that child to God. That child would have been watching TV. But her desperation, her intercession, God used it to drive her to the place where she made a vow of radical holiness. And God is looking for a Nazarite generation to rise up that he can use. And God has given it to Solomon's porch to bring about that Nazarite generation. Now, I want to talk about holiness for a second, because there's a fine line. When we talk about holiness, we risk getting into legalism. Because, you know, in the body of Christ, for so long, holiness was defined as women not wearing pants or makeup, which is just ridiculous. Because, you know, thank God for makeup. No, I'm serious, you know. I mean, sometimes there ain't nothing holy about that. Legalism turns holiness into a set of rules. And that's not what holiness is at all. See, when holiness is not produced by the progression of love, desperation, intimacy, when you try to just go straight to holiness, I'm just going to be holy. I'm just going to produce holiness. The best you can do is create a set of rules for yourself. And typically you begin to set a set of rules for yourself at the very place where you've fallen short of those rules. And you proved yourself incapable of keeping them, and now you set them. Right? A list of do's and don'ts, and then a list of punishments for falling short of the do's and don'ts. That's the best we can do, and that's the law. That's not grace. That's not even real holiness. Holiness becomes it becomes systemic, the systemic application of discipline. Holiness never comes through your discipline. You don't have enough discipline to be holy. I had there's a pastor in New Jersey that I mentor, and I was ministering at his church, and he was telling me about one of the leaders. He actually was sitting right next to the leader, and he was telling me the story. He's a young man in his congregation, and he said to me, he said, "I can tell when this guy's messed up on Saturday night." I said, "What? What are you talking about?" He said, "See this guy? He loves wearing a t-shirt and jeans. That's all he ever wears. But every once in a while, he shows up to church in a suit." And he says, "I remember the first time I saw him in that suit, I walked over to him and I said, 'You messed up, didn't you?' He said, 'What are you talking about?' He said, 'Why are you wearing a suit?' He said, 'I just want to give my best to God.' I said, 'No, you don't. You're overcompensating. You're compensating for something.' And the guy went, 'You're right.' And he cried. Why do you want to give your best to God? Holiness becomes wearing a suit. It's a way of reacting to something I did, some place where I messed up. And so I'm going to compensate by really, really trying hard. And God is not looking for really, really trying hard. Listen, holiness always flows through God's power, never our power. Now, in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13, I believe it is, Peter says, "Gird up the loins of your mind." Now, if you look at it in the NIV, it says, "Therefore, prepare your mind for action." I don't know what it says in other translations, but the Greek phrase there is literally, "Gird up the loins of your mind." In the ancient world, the way you would gird up your loins, they would wear these long flowing robes with a belt in the middle. And if you had to run fast, you would reach to the back, grab the back of your robe, and tuck it into your belt. That's called girding up your loins. Your robe would become like a diaper, right? Remember Elijah, it says he girded his loins and ran down the mountain ahead of the chariots when God said there's rain, right? And so he had to gird. Can you imagine how fast do chariots go down a mountain? And Elijah's running faster than the chariot. So Elijah's running like, I don't know, 40, 50 miles an hour, right? Under the anointing. Can you imagine if he hadn't girded up his loins and he tripped? I mean, if you trip running 40 miles an hour downhill, you tumble for days. He could have taken out a whole village at the bottom of that hill, right? And so what happens is, believers, you try to run after God, but you haven't girded up the loins of your mind. And so you end up tripping over this excess baggage that you got going on in your thoughts. And then you tumble and tumble and tumble. Why is it every time I try to run after God, I end up tripping and falling? And sometimes you say the bigger they are, the harder they fall. Well, it's because you haven't learned how to gird up the loins of your mind. What does that mean? Take all of that excess thinking and tuck it into the belt of truth. See, the thing is, we must learn once more how to meditate on Scripture day and night. We got to get a hold of Psalm chapter 1. Blessed is the man that does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stand in the way of sinners, nor sit in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind drives away. What's the difference between the godly and the ungodly? It's not what they do, it's what they think. The godly meditate on God's word day and night. And that's why Paul said in Romans chapter 8 that to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Jesus said, the words that I speak to you are spirit and they are life. You want to know how to enter into the Spirit? You want to know how to connect with the Spirit? How to have fellowship with the Spirit of God? Meditate on the words of God day and night. The meditation of Scripture is the pathway into the Spirit. The spiritual life, you can access it by taking the words of Scripture. That's why Jesus said in John 15, 7 and 8, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you'll ask what you will and it'll be done by my Father. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. What does it mean to be a Nazarite? A modern day Christian interpretation, application of the Nazarite vow, the Nazarite call. It's not a vow never to shave your head. You know, you see these believers, I'm a Nazarite, and got hair all nasty, dreadlocks growing down, and nasty hair. You think, God, wow, look at that. He's got hair. He's really holy. You know, long hair. You know, especially, you know, black Nazarites, you know, big afro. It's not, that's, how's that holy? It just look nasty. Go get a haircut. You know? I'll never drink strong drink. That's another rule. I'll never drink alcohol. I grew up in a church where the moment any alcohol touched your system, you were going straight to hell. I mean, alcohol in any form. Even if you left orange juice in the fridge for too long, you know, is an absolute sin. And it was such a strongly Arminianist theology in the congregation that you could lose your salvation. It just any little thing, I had just one negative thought, you're going to hell. You got to get saved all over again. My pastor was an evangelist. And when an evangelist preaches to the same group of people every Sunday for years and years and years, it gets harder and harder and harder to be saved. And so what am I saying to you? The Nazarite vow, holiness unto the Lord, it's not about a list of rules. It is about what happens in your mind. Holiness happens in the mind. It's first in the mind. It's about sanctifying the Lord Jesus Christ in your hearts, the Scripture says. That is, that sanctification is when you take your thoughts and allow God to set them apart. It's when you learn how to meditate on and focus your mind on the things of God. Meditating on Scripture day and night. Listen, that Nazarite vow that's born out of love, out of desperation, and out of intimacy results in the sanctification of the mind. Paul calls it the renewing of the mind. Romans chapter 12, verse 1, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. What mercies of God is he talking about? Well, you got to read chapters 1 through 11 of the book of Romans to see the mercies that he's talking about. That's why he uses the word therefore. Whenever you see the word therefore, you got to ask the question, what's that therefore, therefore? Paul says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, based on everything I've said in Romans chapter 1, verse 11, chapters 1 through chapter 11. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies. What Paul is saying is that the only logical conclusion that you can come to based on everything I've said for the last 11 chapters is that I better present myself to God. A living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual act of worship. Now he's going to describe what that means. Verse 2. And do not be conformed to the patterns of this world. The patterns of this world are first patterns of thinking, but be transformed. How? By the renewing of your minds, of your thinking, that you might prove what is that good, perfect, and acceptable will of God. Samuel is born, and he grows up in the house of the Lord. The house of the Lord, the tabernacle, had an outer court. And in the outer court, there was the altar, the brazen altar where the sacrifices were laid. And there was the golden laver where the priests washed. The outer court was for washing and sacrificing. Washing and sacrificing. It's about the forgiveness of sin. It's about the atonement of sin. The outer court is the place where the children run. And then the inner court. The inner court was where the table of showbread was. The showbread was about the bread of revelation, the light, the lampstand, and the table of showbread, and the altar of incense. The bread, the showbread was called the bread of the presence. The lampstand, the light of revelation, and the altar of incense, it was about prayer. What happens in the inner court? Prayer, presence, and revelation. Prayer, presence, and revelation. As we mature, we come from the outer court into the inner court. Most believers live in the outer court for their entire lives, where they're learning again and again and again that their sins are forgiven. We just have to keep learning, my sins are forgiven, my sins are forgiven. Never coming into the inner court where we partake of the bread of the presence, the light of revelation, and the altar of incense, we learn how to pray. In the Holy of Holies, there was the Ark of the Covenant. And you would come, one priest once a year would go into the Holy of Holies with prayer, with incense, which represents the prayers of the saints, and blood, which represents the spotless lamb. And he would sprinkle the blood on the mercy seat and offer incense in the presence of the Lord. And the Holy of Holies was the place of the face-to-face encounter with God. John says in 1 John chapter 2, verse something or the other, he says, I write to you children. See, I have a hard time with the addresses. But he says, I write to you little children because your sins are forgiven on account of his name. I write to you little children who live in the outer courts because your sins are forgiven on account of his name. And then he says, I write to you young men because you're strong. Because the word of God lives in you, and because you've overcome the evil one. You young men who have learned how to live in the inner court, you've learned to partake of the bread of presence, and so you're strong. You've learned the word of God lives in you, the light of revelation, and you've overcome the enemy through prayer, the altar of incense. But then he says, I write to you fathers because you've known him who's from the beginning. The fathers who have learned how to go into the Holy of Holies and have a face-to-face encounter with God. Samuel is growing up with, this is his imagery. He grows up in the tabernacle of the Lord. And what does he see day in and day out? He sees the brazen altar, which focuses his mind on the atoning sacrificial system. He sees the golden laver, which focuses his mind on the power of God to wash us clean. He goes into the inner court and he sees the bread of presence, and he sees the light of the lampstand, and he sees the table of incense. He sleeps near the veil where the Ark of the Covenant is on the other side. He grows up, and what his mind is focused on as he grows up are the things of God. God wants us to grow up. He wants us to transcend our spiritual childhood and come into spiritual sonship. And he's looking for Nazarites. The question is, will you let God separate you? Will you let him separate you and your generation? What does that mean? Mean you're going to need to get a new haircut? No, not really. God doesn't care what haircut you have. Mean you got to dress differently? No, not really. God doesn't really care about your style of clothing. All these external things that we try to make the standard for holiness. Clapping on the on beat instead of the off beat. In the Church of God in Christ, that was a big thing, you know. It was the beat. These kids with those worldly beats. Is it about the kind of music you listen to? Not really. What is it about? Holiness is about what you train your mind on. Will you allow God to separate your thinking? Nazarite vow, Nazarite mind, holiness unto the Lord, learning how to meditate on God's word day and night. And I believe that as God is causing the Hannahs among you to rise up, he's also causing the Samuels among you to rise up. And those of you who are carrying that Hannah anointing for desperation, for love, for intimacy, you're going to give birth to Samuels everywhere you go. You're going to see them born. And we desperately need to see a new generation of Samuels grow up in the house of God, who don't see it as a chore, who don't see it as, oh man, I got to give up this and I got to give up that. They see it as a privilege. And I'll end with this, the pearl of great price. Jesus told the parable of the pearl of great price. He said there was a man who found a field, and he found a treasure in a field. And when he found it, he buried it again. And in his joy, he went out and sold all he had and came back and bought that field. You know, so often we talk about selling all we have to buy a field, but we don't recognize that in that field is the pearl of great price. See, this is the thing. This is one of my soapboxes. I can't stand it when Christians try to tell non-Christians to be more Christian-like. Can you not cuss around me? It offends me. I tell unbelievers, look, cuss as much as you want around me. It doesn't change me. Use any swear word you want to use. I want you to be free to be you. And what that does is it frees me up to be me, because now I can worship anytime I want. You can cuss anytime you want. I can worship anytime I want. And let's make that as a deal, huh? Can we do that? A friend of mine went to his pastor, and he set up a meeting with his pastor and a bunch of his center friends. And his pastor came in, and he said to the pastor in front of all his friends, I want you to tell these guys why they need to stop sleeping around. And the pastor said, no, I won't do it. He said, why not? He said, because you're trying to get them to buy the field, but you haven't told them about the pearl of great price. You know, when you find the pearl of great price, when you find the presence of God, when you find the power of God, when you find the love of God, when you really come to grips with how powerful it is, how sweet it is, in your joy, you'll sell all you have. You'll give up. See, God is not saying, give it up. It's so hard. Give it up. No, God is saying, if you think it's hard, you haven't found the pearl yet. And that's why you need to sit at the table and eat of the double portion of his love first. And that's why you need to learn desperation in the tabernacle first. And that's why you need to go into the place of intimacy with your maker first. Because out of that, what's born? Nazarite vow. Holiness unto the Lord. It actually doesn't cost me anything. It costs Jesus everything. I'm simply giving my all in response to the fact that I have been bought with a price and I am not my own. So I'll glorify God with my body. Let's pray. I need a keyboard player. Just a keyboard. Don't need a whole worship team. Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I pray that your word would settle in on each heart, that your word would settle in on each mind, that it would bring forth fruit. Lord, I pray for freedom in the mind. I speak to the mind right now, because the mind is the door of wickedness, but it's also the door of righteousness. You said, open up for me the gates of righteousness and I will enter in. And God, today we open up the gates of our minds. I pray, Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that your spirit would settle in on our hearts. Thank you that the weapons of our warfare are not of this world, but they're mighty in God to the pulling down of strongholds. Right now, we pull down every stronghold in the mind. We cast down every vain imagination. We take into captivity every thought to the obedience of Jesus Christ. You see, we were once like sheep going astray, but now we've returned to the shepherd and overseer of our souls. And there's some of you here today that you desire holiness. You long for holiness. You long for truth in the inward part, but you don't know why your mind keeps straying. It keeps wandering into places. Some of you, your minds wander into places and you say, how did I get there? I don't want to wander into that place. What is wrong with me? First of all, I say there's no shame, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. But secondly, I say that the power of God is here. And that He is able to keep you from falling and to present you blameless before His glorious presence without fault and with great joy. You're going to train your mind now. You're going to tether it to the Word of God. You ever see those parents that got their kids on leashes walking around the mall? Their kid can't go very far because their mom, their dad has tethered that child to them. Your thoughts are like children. And you got to tether your thoughts to the Word of God. You got to focus your mind on what God has said. Meditate on His Word day and night. You'll be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. You'll bring forth fruit in your season. Your leaf also will not wither. Whatever you do will prosper. God is raising up a Samuel generation. Holiness unto the Lord. A people belonging to God. That's what God said in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a people belonging to God, that you might declare the praises of Him who has called you out of darkness and into His marvelous light. Some of you here, you're struggling with all kinds of things. You're struggling. There's some of you here that are struggling with same-sex attraction. Some of you that are struggling with other kinds of sexual perversion. Some of you are struggling. There's habits that you've formed. Somebody here, I sense by the Spirit of God, you keep going to these massage parlors and having sexual encounters in these massage parlors. There's things going on that are causing you great shame in the secret place. First thing I want to say is you need to confess it to somebody. You need to go to, I'm not asking you to do it publicly here. I'm not here to shame you. But you need to go to your house church leader or to a pastor or somebody, and you need to share it. But the second thing you need to know is that there's power in the name of Jesus to break every chain. That thing is not, see, some of you just feel hopeless in the grip of that sin. Let me tell you something. That sin has already been nailed to the cross and you bear it no more. That Jesus has already broken the back of it. He triumphed over powers and principalities on the cross. See, you think you're still struggling with it. You say, it's hopeless. I've tried again and again and again. But maybe the problem is that you've tried. It's not something that you can get free from by your trying. But your victory comes by your believing. Believing. And that's what meditation on Scripture is all about. I meditate on Scripture until I believe it. Because when I first read it, I don't even realize that I don't believe it yet. Revelation 1:6. To Him who has loved us and has freed us from our sins by His blood. You need to meditate on that till you believe it. He has freed us from our sins by His blood. He's made us a kingdom of priests unto His God and King. Your victory will not come through your shame. It will not come through your secret. Your victory comes by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of your testimony. And God wants to change your testimony today, because many of you have carried the testimony that I am bound, but now God is going to shift that testimony, and your testimony is going to become, I am free. I have been made free by the blood of Jesus Christ. That is my testimony. This is my story. This is my song. Praising my Savior all the day long. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchase of God, washed, born of His Spirit, washed in His blood. This is my story. This is your testimony. The blood of Jesus Christ, the blood of Christ, it speaks better things than the blood of Abel. There's power in the name of Jesus to break every chain. So many of you here today, you say, I want to make that Nazarite vow. I just don't think I can keep it. But are you able to believe that he is able to keep you. He is able to keep you from falling and to present you blameless before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy. If you can just begin to believe that, you are able to keep me from falling and to present me blameless before your glorious presence without fault and with great joy. You just begin to meditate on that. Make that your confession daily. You are able to keep me from falling. There's some of you women and you're susceptible. You're susceptible to men who would take advantage of you. I speak a covering protection over you right now. In the name of Jesus Christ, I speak protection over your heart, that empty place in your heart that causes you to open your heart where it should never open. Some of you here have fallen in that area and you feel shame. But you actually don't need repentance in that area. You need healing in that area. Because it wasn't your lust. It was your sense of inferiority. The sense that you owed him that. You didn't owe him anything. And I just break that lie off of your heart. That that's all you're good for. I renounce that. I break that lie of the enemy in the name of Jesus. You are daughters of the King of Kings and of the Lord of Lords. You are precious. You are more valuable than that. You are too good for that. And I just speak strength over your mind and strength over your heart right now in Jesus' name. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, I thank you. I thank you that you're doing it. And I pray that the spirit that rested upon Samuel rest upon us. Hannah said, he belongs to the Lord. He has lent to the Lord all the days of his life. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who lives, but Christ who lives in me. Speak the blessing of the Lord over your hearts and minds today. And I say it is done. Jesus' precious, holy, mighty name. Amen.